Michael and I, we met online in 2004. I met him in 2005 in person. And then around May 15th, 2007, we got married at a little courthouse in Akron. We went straight from the courthouse to our honeymoon. We came back from the honeymoon early June. I knew I was pregnant right away. I just had this feeling. So I got a positive pregnancy test and I did not know what to do. I was terrified. So I run upstairs with the pregnancy test in hand and I'm shaking and I throw the test on the bed and I'm like, here it is, we're pregnant. And he said, he looked at me sternly and he looked at the pregnancy test and he looked back at me and he was like, we can't do this yet. And then he goes on and says, in the long run, the cost of abortion is cheaper than the cost of a child. So I did get on the internet and I went to Google and I searched Planned Parenthood and abortion prices. And then the third or fourth link down is Pregnancy Solutions and Services. And in the description, it mentioned a free ultrasound. So I clicked on the website and I got the phone number. And I looked over at him and I said, what if we get an ultrasound first, just so I can go through with this abortion? I want to make sure that we look at the thing that's growing inside of me, the baby. And he said, are you sure it's free? Because there is probably no way that someone is just going to give you an expensive procedure like an ultrasound for free. So I called the RV, I called Pregnancy Solutions, and I spoke with a lady on the phone. And she scheduled me for a Wednesday. She said, come in and we'll help you out. We'll sort things out. So on the Wednesday that came up, he's driving me in the car and I looked at him and he looked at me and we just kind of rode in silence. I don't think either one of us knew what we were expecting to see. Neither one of us had ever seen a first trimester ultrasound. In fact, neither one of us had ever gotten to look at a live ultrasound in our entire life. We thought we're gonna go in, he was going to see maybe some kind of a lump inside of me, and then we were gonna say, okay, it's fine, we can go on with the abortion. I nervously approached the RV door and I knocked and my heart just pounded in my chest and I was like, it's happening today, it's happening. And I was shaking, I was nervous. I know the lady knew I was nervous because when the nurse walked me in, she said, are you okay, you know? And I said, I'm just a little nervous because I'm not sure what we're going to see today. 20 minutes into the visit, I had my ultrasound. And as soon as the image came up on the screen, I remember I felt overwhelmed and joyful because I saw this little human being on the screen with a beating heart. And I just felt in my chest this overwhelming love and joy. Everything I thought before about babies and children, 100% turnaround. I teared up. I can't even describe that feeling. It was so overwhelming. I was so joyful. I looked at my husband and he had a tear in his eye. And he said to me within that moment, he looked at me and said, we're not going to be able to abort this child. We can't do this to him. Angel was born at 8 pounds, 5 ounces, and he was 21 and a half inches at birth. He was born on February 17th, 2008, which was exactly his due date. He was just gorgeous. He was just a beautiful baby. Now he's 8 and a half years old. He's so talkative. He's funny. He's bright. There are times when I'm walking through the kitchen or just helping him with his homework and I'll start to tear up. Because I look at Angel and I see all the things that he's done over the years and how I could have erased that. And I'm just so grateful to God, to Pregnancy Solutions, to the RV for allowing me to have my son. The ultrasound saved my son's life. If it weren't for the RV and the Pregnancy Solutions, I don't think he would be here today. Now we have 4 and 1 more on the way, and every time we see a positive pregnancy test or a little ultrasound, we say it was in God's plan, and anything he gives to us, he will help us through. It may be hard, but he will never abandon us. I believe that with programs or centers like Pregnancy Solutions, a lot more women could see what I see now with my son, watching him enter the third grade, getting to play with him on the playground, seeing him be Spider-Man with his little brothers. If you believe your only option is abortion, you may not get to ever live through that. You may not ever get to see your child grow into that 8.5-year-old, 9-year-old, you know. There's so many positive things about just bringing a pregnancy to term, even if you can't keep the child yourself. That child will be a blessing to somebody, because my son is a blessing to us.
Hey everybody, welcome. So glad you're here at Christ Community Chapel. Welcome those of you over in East Hall and those of you tuning in on the internet, welcome. All right, I have a little bit of family news before I get into it today. This is my family news. My first granddaughter was born yesterday morning, so I have a granddaughter. Thanks. I don't have a picture. I would have thrown a picture up there, but I want you just to imagine a little baby with this face, right? That's my granddaughter. No, my world became a little brighter and a lot more beautiful just this weekend. So I love that video, by the way. Pregnancy Solutions and Services is one of our ministry, local ministry partners. That is a story of redemption, literally from death to life. It's one of our responses to abortion as a church. Another is our adoption fund, where we help families that want to adopt in our church to actually be able to financially do that. But we started a new theme last week, Thy Kingdom Come. We take it from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, and he said, when you pray, call God your Father and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what Jesus was telling his disciples is that you have a Father, and your Father's a will, and your Father's a kingdom. And one of the things that we want to do this year and that I'm so excited about are kingdom assignments. And I just thought of one this last week, and I'm excited. I'm not going to tell you about it because I'm not sure if it can actually be done, but if it can be done, it's going to be awesome. Anyway, last week, though, I told you about a ministry or a kingdom assignment that will take us through the year that has to do with our local ministry partners. We took it from the Metro Parks and Recreation, where Metro Parks, if you hike 8 of the hiking trails, you get a walking stick. We call that the hiking spree. We started a local outreach spree. You can pick up one of these cards today. It has a list of all of our ministry, local ministry partners. If you visit 8, you don't get a walking stick. You get one of these, which is a cup or a coffee kind of cup that has Thy Kingdom Come, and then you get free drinks at our cafe, our Micah 6:8 Cafe here or at Aurora, all right? And the reason we want you to do that is because of what you just saw in that video. The kingdom of God is happening all around us, and I want you to have that experience where you see and you understand, I have a Father, my Father's a will, my Father's a kingdom, and his kingdom is full of love and goodness and forgiveness and mercy and grace, and his kingdom has come at this moment to this place, all right? That RV, by the way, is right outside, and it's ours. We are the ones that bought that RV for Pregnancy Solutions and Services several years ago, and we outfit it and everything so they can use it. If you pick up your little card and you take a tour before you leave today, you get your first check. I don't know. So do that. And you also notice that construction has started on the atrium. It's part of our restore and refresh. And I want you to remember to pray, right? Pray every time you're inconvenienced, every time you see a change that you wish was not happening. Pray for the generation that's to come after you. But whenever we tear up a floor at any of our campuses, we have a tradition We call it the floor signing. And that's where you grab a pen that we give you a magic marker, and you write down on the floor before the final floor goes on a name of somebody you want to have come to Christ or you want to have come to church. And then when the floor goes on, then every time you walk by that particular part of the floor, you remember to pray for that person. And then when that person finally comes to Christ or comes to church, you can take them to that spot and you can say, "We're standing right over where I wrote your name, and I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for this moment for a long time." All right, so next week we're going to have the floor signing. So I want you to be thinking this week of what name you would like to write down or names you'd like to write down on the floor. All right, it's going to be great. All right, we start our series, which is kind of our initial series, our flyover of looking at the kingdom of God in the Bible. And the message for this weekend is the kingdom lost. The kingdom lost. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now, one of the evidences that we have that we have lost the kingdom of God is the prevalence of misery in our world. Why are there so many unhappy people? Why do human beings grieve the way we grieve? And why do we grieve for what we grieve for? Like, for instance, it doesn't make us sad that trees can't see. I mean, nobody thinks that's awful. But when a human being can't see, we call it a tragedy, because we grieve for what is lost. We grieve for what we know ought to be. Why does it seem like bad things shouldn't happen? Why does death seem so unnatural no matter when it happens? The answer is, you were not made for a world like this. You were made for a different kingdom. And this is the story of how that kingdom was lost. So let me read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Okay, this is God's word. All right. Now, when we talk about the kingdom lost, I want to talk about three things. And when we talk about this, this is not just a story about how we lost the kingdom. It's also an explanation of why you experience what you experience in your life today. All right, so I want you to keep that in mind. Now, there's a lot I could cover, but I'm only going to cover three things. I'm going to cover the reason, the result, and the response. The reason, the result, and the response. The reason we lost the kingdom, the result of losing the kingdom, and the response of the true king. All right? First, the reason we lost the kingdom. Now, when I talk about this, because we're talking about a kingdom, when I talk about sin, I'm going to talk about rebellion, because those two things are joined at the hip. When you rebel against God, you sin. And when you sin, you are rebelling against God. And let me read the first six verses, and this is why we lost the kingdom. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." All right. Now, this rebellion didn't start with a trumpet blast and a call to grab arms and head to the streets. It was much more subtle. This rebellion started with a question, but a question that was laced with poison, and that poison has kind of sifted down through the ages, and it rests in your soul today. And this is the poison that inside that question is an insinuation. And that insinuation moves the needle in Eve's heart. And this is how I know it moved the needle in Eve's heart. Because the question is this: the serpent says, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden?" And her response is, "No, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden we shall not eat, neither shall we touch it, lest we die." And the reason I know that that insinuation, even though that was an outrageous insinuation, actually moved the needle is because of the way she responded. Here's the question. How many trees do you think were in the Garden of Eden? How many fruit trees? Well, we know that God seems to love abundance. That's why we have billions upon billions upon billions of stars. Right? So 100, 200, 500, 1,000 fruit trees. Let me ask you this. What kind of peach you think grew in the Garden of Eden? Best peach in the world. Right? So you're talking about hundreds of trees with the best peaches and plums and cherries and apples. I mean, we're talking about bursting with flavor, juice pouring down your chin, good kind of fruit. And Eve, when the serpent says to her, "Did God actually say you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden?" Instead of saying to the serpent, "Ha, are you kidding me? Look at all these trees. Look at the fruit on these trees. We can eat any of it. I ate this yesterday. I ate this today. Holy moly, this is great. You ought to have a bite of this. This all is ours. It's all gifts from God. We didn't lift a finger for any of this. Literally, this stuff grows on trees." Right? Instead of saying that, she says, "No. We can eat of the fruit, but you're right. That," and I don't know how many trees she had to point around to get to the one tree among the hundreds of trees and say, "That one there, we can't eat the fruit of that one. We can't even touch it, or we'll die." And that's the poison that is sifted down into your soul. And the reason I know that is because right now, at this moment, you are experiencing hundreds and thousands of gifts that God has given you. Your heart is beating. Boom, boom, boom. Your lungs are doing something you can't even comprehend, and most of you can't describe. You're circulating blood all through your body, right? You're hearing me. You're understanding language. You have a consciousness. All of that you didn't lift a finger for. But if you're like me and you prayed this morning, there's a good chance you looked around all those gifts to something else and you said to God, you want to know what you can do for me today? You can fix that because that's something I don't have. That's something you keep from me. The other reason I know that it moved the needle is that she exaggerates what God said. She says, God said, you shall not eat of that fruit. She says, we can't eat it or even touch it, lest we die. And what she did was exaggerate how hard it is to obey God's word. And that's something that we do too. I hear people will say, oh, the Bible teaches you to not have sex outside of marriage. Are you kidding me? Who could possibly do that? That's so outrageous. See, what I want you to know is the rebellion didn't start with disobedience. It started with doubt. And what the serpent tried to get Eve to do was doubt the goodness of God. He said, God is withholding from you. God, there's something better for you, and God is keeping you from it. You are wiser than God when it comes to meeting your needs. I'll talk to people sometimes about God, and I'll say, why don't you believe in God? And they'll say, I can't believe in God because there's so much suffering in the world, so much pain. And what they're saying is this: I'm wise, I'm compassionate, I'm understanding, and I'm good. And if God can't prove to me that he is wiser than I am, has more understanding than I am, is more good than I am, is more compassionate than I am, then I will refuse to believe in him. And that must make God's head explode. Because he's got to go, don't you get that's that thought that has caused this world to be wrecked in the first place. But once he can convince anyone, the servant can convince anyone, that God is not good, or that we are wiser than God, then it's a very small step to say, I'm going to leave your kingdom and I'm going to start my own. And if you think that you don't really struggle with that, then the question I have for you is, are you ever anxious? Do you ever worry about anything? You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, why do you worry? Why are you anxious? And the reason he gives is, don't you believe that God is good? And the fact is, we don't. Believe that if we were in charge, we would do a little bit better job, at least with our own lives. And so that's the reason we lost the kingdom. And once we lose it, then there are a couple of results that happen right away. And they seem unrelated, but they're still related. And this is, let me read it, verses 6 through 8. This is the result of losing the kingdom. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Okay, the first result, once Eve decided to leave the kingdom of God, is she reaches out and she gets fruit, a piece of fruit. Why? Well, she's going to eat it. Okay, so I want you to picture this. When she's a part of the kingdom of God, it's God's responsibility to fill her, and he has provided everything to fill her up. That's why he created the world. And instead, she turns away from that, and then she becomes responsible to fill herself up, so she reaches for something to say, this will fill me up. And ever since that moment, every human being has been trying to do that. We need to find something that will fill us with significance, with meaning, with purpose, with mission. And that's what I call the hub of the wheel. Usually I have a bicycle wheel. Right? In the bicycle wheel, there's a hub right in the center. Every human soul puts something in the hub and says, this will fill me up. This will give me meaning and purpose. This gives me my mission. And it can be anything. The most common thing I hear The easiest one for me to identify is when a mother says, I live for my kids. I live for my kids. And what she's saying is, I will use my kids to fill myself up. They will give me meaning. They will give me purpose. They will give me my mission in life. But it doesn't have to be kids. It can be your spouse. It can be your job. It can be success. It can be silly things like video games or your hobby or golf or fantasy football or real football or the Pittsburgh Steelers. Just saying. All right. You put it in the center, right? And you say, this is going to give me meaning and purpose, right? And what happens is this, that the human soul is so magnificent that nothing can sit in the center of the human soul except for God himself. Anything else you put there will be ground to powder, to dust, or it will poison your system. So your soul was made. So that's the first thing, that's the first result when Eve turns away from the kingdom of God, loses the kingdom of God, and she's given that to every single one of us, that we have tried to find other things, one thing after another thing, to put in the center and say, this will give me meaning. This will give me purpose. This will give me mission. All right? The second thing that happens that seems unrelated is they realize they're naked. And what a weird thing, right? They had always been naked. But when she ate the forbidden fruit and Adam ate that, then they realized they were naked. It wasn't like they ate the fruit and the clothes they were wearing disappeared and they went like that, right? That's not it. They had been naked, then something changed and they realized they were naked. Now, when you're naked, that means that you are radically vulnerable. It means you can't control what anyone sees, right? And so what they do is they sew fig leaves together so they can begin to control what someone else sees when they look at them. And that's something that has been passed on. That's that virus that has been passed on to every one of us. So from the moment we're small, we realize, you know what? I need to control what other people see of how people perceive me in order for them to accept me. Right? I thought about whether I should use this illustration, and I'm gonna. And this is the, ladies, I'll pick on women for a minute. Do you know why, when there's an important event happening, why you can't find anything to wear? Do you wanna know why you try outfit on after outfit after outfit, and you go to your husband and you say, does this look good? Does this look good? Does this look better than the last thing I wore? Not that I am speaking from any kind of personal experience. Do you know why you do that? Because you're trying to control what other people see. But it's not just women, it's all of us. Because from the moment that sin entered the world, that we rebelled, we lost acceptability. And we realize in order to be accepted, we need to control what people see. Because if they see us and we can't control it, and they see all of us, then the chances are they will reject us. So we have to choose between being fully known or being loved. And we choose to be loved. So we hide. And this is what's interesting. When Jesus comes, he declares what is called the good news. And the way we describe that in this church is that even though you're more deeply flawed than you have ever wanted anyone to know, even yourself, that's this hiding, this shame. Because of what God has done through Jesus, you are more deeply loved than you've ever dared to dream. And that's the gospel. That because Jesus came, you can for the first time be fully known and fully loved at the same time. Because the kingdom of God comes in that moment to you, all right? So those are two of the results. Now let me go to the response of the king, of the true king. Let me ask you this. If you were God, how would you have responded? You create a world. You create tons of fruit trees with the greatest fruit. And you're two people that you made rebel against you and say, thanks, but no thanks. We're going to go, you know what I would have done? I would just knock the dust off my hands and turned and gone back to the blast of creating. Do you know how much fun it would be to be God? To just create beauty after beauty and magnificence, and it would just be unbelievably great. You know what God does? You know what the true king does? First thing he does, he starts with a search and rescue mission. He goes and he says, where are you, Adam? You know, search and rescue missions, by the way, always cost something. And the more expensive they are is determined by how precious what you have lost is. And that's what the whole rationale behind ransoms are. You kidnap something that is precious to somebody, and then you say, I can charge any kind of exorbitant price because it is precious to them, right? That's the way it works. And that moment that humanity broke away from the kingdom of God, God starts this search and rescue mission that becomes the most costly search and rescue mission the world has ever known. And then he's so gentle with his questions. He says, where are you, Adam? I don't know. I was thinking when my kids were younger and they were at home, if I came into the house and realized they had disobeyed me, I wouldn't go, hey guys, where are you? You know? It's a little more intense than that. God says, where are you, Adam? And then he says, who told you? Who told you you were not loved? Who told you you had to hide? And then he finally asks, what have you done? What have you done? That's a question, that's an invitation to confession. It's the same invitation he gives to each one of us. Where he comes to you and he says, where are you? Who told you I didn't love you? Who told you the lie about me? What have you done? And that's the invitation to come home, which is an astounding thing, that the true king would invite us to come home. And then he does something really interesting in verses 14 and 15. I don't know if I had noticed this before. It says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life. And then he says, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. There's a violence to that. You know what God's saying? He's declaring war. And it's not against snakes. He's saying, I'm declaring war against the lie. And what he's saying is this, I will not let you go without a fight. I will not let you go without a fight. And then the last part of that verse 15, he says, he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Theologians call that the proto-evangelium, which is the very first time that the promise of Jesus is given in the Bible, that someone born of a woman will come and will crush the evil. And in doing so, the evil will poison him. And that's God saying, I will sacrifice for you. And this is what's amazing to me. So we rebel. Oh, and I used to think this. Maybe you've thought this. I used to think, you know what? Why am I punished for what Adam and Eve did? I mean, I would have been perfectly happy in the Garden of Eden. I wouldn't have doubted God's goodness. But then I think of how many times I've doubted God's goodness, and how many times I've thought, if I could be God for a day, oh, the things I would do. The injustices I would set right, the people I would heal, the good I would bring. And what I'm saying is, you know what? I think if you give me a day, I could do a better job. Because I'm wiser, I'm more understanding, I'm more good, I'm more compassionate. God. So the seeds of sin go deep down inside of me, and they probably do for you too. But this is the amazing thing, that we lost the kingdom, but the king didn't lose us. And the true king, in response to our rebellion, searches for you. He has fought for you. He has sacrificed for you so that you might come home. How wonderful is that? The kingdom lost, but his kingdom come for you in this place at this moment. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we come to you, and you have offered us a chance to confess and asking the question, what have you done? And so we confess that we have run from you, but we want to come home, and I pray that every single person here will experience what it means to have you beckon them home, what it means to be fully known and fully loved at the exact same time. Thanks for being a God who has searched for us, who has fought for us, and who is willing to sacrifice for us to bring us home. Thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.